So on this first Sunday in the season of Lent, we are starting a new worship series to help us navigate through this sacred and holy season. And as I mentioned at the outset, we're calling it Everyday Sacred. And our aim, our intention, will be to make connections between the everyday, ordinary things in our lives and extraordinary moments of grace. When we are reminded in those moments that we don't live life in a vacuum, but rather that we are a part of a much larger, grander story, a story that is bigger than any of us. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to look at six everyday things that have to do with the Lenten story. Things like ashes, what we'll talk about today. We'll talk next week about dirty feet, about a colt, bread and wine. We'll talk about branches. There's also a daily devotion that goes along with this series that was written just for us by my very dear friend, Reverend Julie Richardson. These daily devotions are available on all of our digital platforms, or if you'd like, you can subscribe and it'll be delivered each morning directly to your email inbox. Or if you prefer, we can send you a hard copy. If you'll just let the church office know, we will get that to you. Now the text that we're going to be looking at today is from Psalm 51. The Psalms are a collection, as you've heard me say before, a collection of poems and prayers and hymns, and many of which, including the one we'll be looking at today, that were written by David. You know David, the one that killed Goliath as a young boy, who goes on to become king, that David. Now, as you've often heard me say, there's almost always a story behind the story. And there certainly is in this one. In fact, this one is a bit of a doozy. One night, King David can't sleep, and so he finds himself out on his porch. And he looks across the way, and he sees a woman by the name of Bathsheba. And he falls instantly, madly in love with her. The king finds out that her husband, Uriah, is away at war. And so he sends for her. He seduces her. And as one thing happens, leads to another, she comes back to him in a few days and explains that she's pregnant. Well, David goes into crisis mode and begins to try to cover his tracks. He has David brought back from the battlefield to spend a little R&R time and makes the suggestion that he go home and spend some time with his wife. But Uriah, being a good, virtuous man, tells him that going home to his wife during this time of war would be very disloyal to his fellow soldiers, and so he flat out refuses. And so, since Uriah can't be persuaded to compromise, David sends him back to battle with a letter to deliver to his commanding officer. Now, Uriah doesn't know it at the time, but he's delivering with that letter his death warrant. The letter tells the commanding officer to put Uriah on the front lines and to pull back the rest of the troops to be sure that Uriah would surely die. And that's exactly what happens. And so King David swoops in and takes Bathsheba for his wife. Now, according to Scripture, no one in all of Israel knows this story behind the story except for God. God knows, and as we can imagine, God is very displeased with David. Well, it wasn't long before a prophet by the name of Nathan confronts him with a sin, and David in that moment knows that he's done wrong, and I'm sure deep down inside he knows that he's not going to be able to get away with this. He's blown it in a big way. And now it was time to face the music. And face the music he does. He made things right with God. He gets his life back on track. And in the midst of that, he writes this psalm that we're about to hear. I suppose you could, if you were looking for a title for this psalm, call it simply, What to Do When You've Blown It.
Today's scripture is from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. Here begins the reading. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. Here ends the reading, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Create in me a clean heart, O God. Put a new and right spirit within me. Now, I could make the argument that in many ways, that is what is at the heart of the Lenten journey. That's what this holy season is all about. Creating us a clean heart. Putting a new and right spirit within us. It's about making space in our hearts for that which is holy, for clearing out some of the clutter to make room for the deep goodness of life that is breathed into us by our Creator. You know, for thousands of years, Christians have been using this season as an opportunity to look closely at our lives, to do an honest assessment of our journey to and towards and with God, to pay attention to those things that may be standing in our way of our ability to follow the teachings of Jesus, those things that have distanced us from God, and then to turn away from those things. Turn away from those ways in which we've blown it. To that end, it's not uncommon for people to give up things for Lent in order to refocus our lives on God. By fasting from certain things, we practice dying to ourselves. We practice dying to those things that distract us from living the life that has been entrusted to us, to living more fully. But I wonder if sometimes we lose sight of the purpose and the reason of this sacred season, of why we do these things. And therefore, as a result of that, miss out on the true meaning of the season of Lent. The question all too often becomes, what are you giving up for Lent? As if that's what this season is all about. We end up denying ourselves just for the sake of denial. We give up chocolate or we give up Facebook, thinking that the act of the denial is the reason, the purpose for Lent. And in some ways, it's almost become a benchmark of righteousness. And yet, in that way, we end up missing the entire point. A few years ago, I was standing in line at the store during the season of Lent. It was just after Valentine's Day, but before Easter. And they had changed all the directions, out with all of the red hearts, in with all of the pastel Easter eggs. And there, standing near the cash register, I saw a card, an Easter card, that caught my eye. It simply said, "The best part of Easter is that Lent is over." Now, I have to be honest with you that the theologian in me sort of balked at that. I always thought the best part of Easter was the whole resurrection thing, but what do I know? But yet, I opened this card anyway, and it simply said, "I really hate giving up things that I love." Now, my first thought in that moment was, whoever reads this, whoever buys this card, they're really going to hate Christianity. Theologians from Jesus to Bonhoeffer have explained, reminded us over and over again that discipleship is costly. That Jesus wasn't just kidding around when he said to those that would follow him, sell everything that you have, leave it, come and follow me. Sacrifice is woven into the fabric of the Christian faith. And the second thought I had was about how many people in our culture think that giving something up is what Lent is all about. That if you've been around this church folks for the last couple of weeks, the talk has all been about what are you going to give up for Lent. What I've come to notice, and even if I'm honest, participate in, is some sort of one-upmanship of devotion. Someone may come to us and say, oh, well, I gave up alcohol. And then we may respond by saying, oh, well, I used to give up alcohol, but that was too easy. So now I'm giving up meat and television. Sort of a, I'll see your nighttime glass of red wine and raise you red meat and the bliss of joining, of zoning out in front of American Idol. The other thing that I see is people using this holy sacred season of introspection, of devotion, as an opportunity to deepen their devotion as some sort of a 40-day weight loss program. Mark Sandlin is a Presbyterian minister, and he once said this. He said, the way that many of us practice Lent has turned into nothing more than a time for religious New Year's resolutions. The timing is perfect, too, because we've had just enough time to not follow through on our actual New Year's resolutions and to start feeling guilty about it. Lent gives us a second chance to not follow through. To succeed. Now, if this sort of thing works for you, go for it. If giving up some sort of indulgence deepens your spiritual walk during these 40 days, then not I nor anyone else should tell you not to do it. But if you're like most of the people that I know that giving up for 40 days feels like running a marathon, conjures up feelings of the same dread that many of us have at the thought of going to visit the dentist. And by the time that you get to Easter Sunday, they can't wait to tear into that Snickers bar or to sign back on to Facebook to see what all their friends have been up to. They sense that they've run a long race, but nothing has really changed. Do you see what I mean about missing the point? And not only that, but how many of us know the person that gives up coffee and is just miserable to be around? Either that or the person who gives up chocolate and then raids their children's Easter baskets on Easter morning and devours the entire chocolate bunny before brunch. Again, maybe it's different for you. That fasting from potato chips or social media, it's deepened your spiritual walk in a different way. But for many, sadly, it is simply a fairly shallow spiritual practice that misses the entire point completely. So let me offer some insights to offer another approach to this holy season. What if we give up Lent for Lent? Now let me tell you what I mean by that. By that I mean that what if we give up practicing the way far too many people practice the season of Lent. You see, here's the thing. Lent is not about denial. Lent is about transformation. And transformation is about letting ourselves be filled with God's presence so that we can be shaped by God's grace. It's about looking inside. It's about finding those places where we feel disconnected from God, about taking a deeper, more profound challenge to go farther, deeper, closer to the heartbeat of God. It's about asking yourself, what is really getting between you and your relationship with the Holy? And here's the hint. Here's the hint that it's much likely less to be your desire for sweets and much more likely to be your desire to keep up with the Joneses. It's much less likely to be that glass of red wine you have with dinner and much more likely the attitude that you have towards those people who are not like you or who disagree with you. So if you want to give something up for Lent, give up something that really gets in the way of your relationship with God. Lupita Nyong'o is an Academy Award-winning actress. She won an Academy Award for her role in 12 Years a Slave. And she's the daughter of a Kenyan politician, and she moved to the United States to go to college at Hampshire College in Massachusetts. Now, Lupita was born with a very dark complexion, but yet she didn't know that she was black until she came to the United States. But soon she grew to hate her appearance, and she would pray to God, the great miracle worker. She would pray each night that God would make her just a little bit lighter. Years later, in a powerful speech that was delivered to a group of black women, she would talk about the seduction of inadequacy. The seduction of inadequacy, the practice of being lulled into the belief that you are not enough. And so church, if you want to give something up, give up that. Give up not believing that you are worthy, that you are enough. She went on to say that she came to learn that beauty is not something you could acquire, that you could consume. It was something, she said, that I just had to be. And what she came to realize is that you can't really rely on your looks to sustain you. That what actually sustains us, she says, what is fundamentally beautiful is compassion towards yourself and for those around you. You see, church, if that were your Lenten discipline, that would be enough. To have compassion for yourself and for those around you. Now, Lent began on Ash Wednesday of this last week. Now, normally we would have gathered here in this space and we would have confessed some of our shortcomings, some of our guilts, our broken relationships, those things that we want to give up, those things that get in our way. But obviously with the pandemic and then the weather, those things had to be canceled. That service had to go on a different way. But the tradition of that service is to burn the palms from last year's Palm Sunday service. And then to use those ashes to mark ourselves. The clergy team would come and to mark you a forehead with your ashes, the sign of a cross on your forehead. And we would say something to the tune of, from dust you have come, to dust you will return. You see, at the heart of this ancient ritual is the invitation to consider the value of life, but also our brevity on earth. The realization that each breath we take is a result of having God breathe life into us. That we come from God, that we will return to God, and that each moment between those two points can be lived in a way that brings honor and glory to our Creator. It's a way of remembering that our lives don't belong to us, that nothing is permanent, that everything, that life and everything in it is fleeting and precious. That it's worth living with our eyes and our hearts open. It's about recognizing that every day is sacred. You see, I would offer that ultimately is what Lent is all about. It's about opening our eyes. It's about paying attention It's about learning to see what is just below the surface. Frederick Buechner once said, "Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery it is, in the boredom and the pain of it, no less than the excitement and the gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and the hidden heart of it, because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is grace." Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that beautiful? All moments are key moments. Life itself is grace. Every breath is a gift. Every day is sacred. Even the ones that don't pan out anything like we wanted them to, even the ones that we don't want to relieve, even the ones that you wish were over sometimes by noon, every day is sacred. Now, I know what you're thinking. Russ, you obviously are not paying attention. This has been a hard week for many people. Without power, without water, struggling in the cold. This has been a hard week in the midst of a very difficult 12 months. There's been so much pain, so much suffering, so much sorrow, so much struggle already. But as Julie Richardson said in one of our devotions from this week, to find sacred anything in the midst of all that pain and heartache is either crazy or an act of faith. And maybe it's both. It isn't easy by any means, but to do otherwise, to refuse to believe that there's not at least a shred of beauty and even the slimmest possibility for wholeness on any given day is just giving up. You see, it occurs to me that many of us have given up a lot in the last year. And so maybe this is the year, instead of giving something up, to take up the practice. The practice of looking for signs, even small glimpses of the kingdom of God. Some more Buechner. Maybe it's all utterly meaningless. Maybe it's all unutterably meaningful. And if you want to know which, pay attention to what it means to be truly human in a world that half the time we're in love with and half the time scares the hell out of us. The unexpected sound of your name on someone's lips, the good dream, the strange coincidence, the moment that brings tears to your eyes, the person who brings life to your life, even the smallest events hold the greatest clues. Opening our eyes to seeing the holy that is all around us, the sacred that is present in the common and in the everyday. As Anne Lamott once beautifully said, heaven is simply a new pair of glasses. And so the invitation to Lent is to see the world with new eyes, to make room for the holy in the midst of the ordinary, to see that God is present in the ashes and in the wine, in the holy and in the heartbreaking, to recognize that life isn't ours forever, that it is precious, that it is worth living with eyes and with a heart wide open. So church, let's practice that. Let's practice that and see if perhaps what a difference it might make. Not just for ourselves, but for the rest of the God-breathed, hurting, and gorgeous world. Every day sacred. Amen.